Amen. I have a text tonight from which I want to speak, and it's the words there of verse 17. And it says concerning this young prodigal son, when he came to himself, when wisdom returned to him, and he began to see things in a proper light, he said, "How many hired servants of my fathers?" Here's the words we want to zoom in on tonight. "They have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Bread enough and to spare. The Lord Jesus, we are told in the verse 2, told this parable in response to the criticism that fell upon his head by the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 1 says, "Then there drew near unto him all the publicans." Again, remember the other night we preached on what the publican was. It was the tax collector, the wicked of the wicked. All the publicans, the tax collectors and sinners flocked to hear the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes looking on, they murmured, they grumbled, and they were heard to say, "This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." And we read that he spake this parable unto them, verse 3, and then verses 4 down to verse 7, he told the parable of the lost sheep. And then we have here in verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin or the lost silver. And then here in verse 11, right down to the end, we have the parable of the lost son. And our Lord, in telling this parable, effectively was saying to these Pharisees, "Yes, you're right. You're right. I do receive sinners, and I do eat with them. I bring them into my banqueting house, and my banner over them is love." Because he could say, "For this cause the Son of God came into the world, that he might seek and save that which is lost." This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what we have in this parable, one of the longest of the parables that the Savior told, it powerfully encapsulates the whole gospel scenario. Here we have the sinner seen there in the prodigal son, how he left the Father's house, got out away from the Father's rule, and he went off into the far country, the distance that the sinner is from God. He went there to indulge himself in all the wicked sins of the flesh. But soon his money run done, as invariably it will. And the Bible says when it run done, there arose a great famine in the land. And this young man who had arrived in this country with loads of money in his pocket, for he had asked his father for his share of the inheritance. He who arrived in this land with loads of money is now left desolate in the gutter. And the Bible tells us here, this is a picture of man's soul without God. He is alienated from God. He is a bankrupt and he is desolate. And when he's at his lowest point, sitting among the swine, envying the swine for the husks, the nuts that they were eating, wishing that he himself could partake of it, then he began to think. He began to think about his father, whose ways he had once cast off. And he began to think about the great benefit of coming back home in repentance and in faith. And you had that long trek home that he made. I'm sure when he left, you know, when he went out with a spring in his step. He went out to enjoy what the world had to offer to him. And when he found that there was no joy to be had there, it would have been a long trek home. And then, of course, we have this passage here, verse 20, where it says, "The father, while this young man was a great way off, he ran to meet him, threw the big arms of love round about him, and welcomed him back into the family once again. What a picture this is of the gospel for those that have eyes to see it. But as we've said tonight, we want to think about these words of our text in particular. And I say tonight, and I believe in the authority of God's word, that there is no reason why any sinner should not return home to God and to be saved. I am putting forward to you tonight, I believe I can prove it tonight, and I will prove it, that the gospel is all sufficient. We sing a lovely gospel hymn sometimes, usually at the close of gospel meetings. Charlotte Elliott's great hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. There's a lovely couplet of lines in that hymn, and it goes like this: All I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. You see, there's bread enough tonight and to spare in the Father's house. The first thing that the sinner needs is love to assure him. Love to assure him. There are many sinners when they are convicted by no less than the Spirit of God concerning the depth and the guilt of the pollution of their sins, they feel such shame that they wonder if God would love them at all. You remember the words of David the psalmist. David, when he got this tremendous burden of his sin, he said, I was as a beast before thee. He felt himself to be so unclean that he stood as a beast before God. Again he said, I am a worm and no man. And when we see God as he is, that is, that he is absolutely holy. And we see such a one enthroned in majesty and in power. Sometimes the sinner might feel that there is no love in God's heart for him. But as a gospel preacher tonight, I can say there's love enough and despair in the Father's heart, even for the vilest and the most wretched sinner. The Bible says that God loves his people with an everlasting love. We have a lovely hymn in our hymn book. Do we not sing it from time to time? Love with everlasting love. It is a love that is enduring, for having loved his own that were in the world, he loves us unto the very end. The Bible says of the love of God that many waters cannot quench it. And of course, it was a sacrificial love. The Bible says Christ loved his church and he gave himself for her. Oh, I say tonight, let this verse captivate your heart. The great gospel text is John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world. An old preacher one time stood up and he preached this great text. He gave a great outline. He says, God couldn't love anymore. God so loved. He couldn't give anymore because he gave his only begotten son. And he couldn't promise anymore. Because he said, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it not one of the first truths that we learned as children in the Sunday school? What do we learn? Jesus loves me. Still the same. Maybe many years have passed since you have sung that hymn. My very mentioning of it now, maybe waves of nostalgia coming back over your head. Yes, I can remember in Sunday school singing those hymns, those words. Jesus loves me, this I know. He loves you still. That love has not diminished any towards the sinner. And this prodigal, when he began to think about home, he began to think about the love that the Father had for him. There's love enough and to spare in the Father's house. And then the sinner needs something else. He needs not only love to assure him, but he needs mercy to spare him. You see, the sinner is guilty. And this prodigal son here, notice the language, he acknowledged his guilt. He has these words, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned. And that's what he did. He didn't resolve one thing in the far country and then bottle out when he got to the father's house. But when he got there again, these words bubble up to the fore. I have sinned. You know, sin always has consequences. Sin pays a wage. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says of the sinner that he is abiding under the wrath of a sin-hating God. It says the fact that he is an unbeliever, he is condemned already. The Bible says there is wrath to come when our Savior comes again. It says he is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance, just vengeance, on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. The law of God is holy and demanding that such a price be paid, and the sinner has nothing to offer. Look at again the story of the prodigal son. See that he is penniless here. He is down in the gutter. He has no mitigating factors that can lessen his guilt anyway. He is where he is because he left consciously, defiantly, wickedly the father's house. And he needs mercy to save him. There's only one plea. That's a plea for mercy. Oh, how merciful is the mercy of God tonight. Is there enough in despair? Oh, once again, the Bible comes to our aid in answering that question. Oh, God, said the psalmist, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Psalm 86, verse 5, God is, listen, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. One day the hymn writer wrote the words and he says, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. And the Bible keeps grinding out these great affirmative verses that there is mercy with the Lord. There is mercy from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. He joins his mercy with his covenant. In Daniel chapter 9, he delights in mercy. In Micah chapter 7, you remember how Elizabeth in Luke 1 went home and she told how the Lord had great mercy on her. Think of Saul of Tarsus. What a wicked man Saul of Tarsus was. A murderer of God's people. Bad enough to be a murderer. But to single out the people of God, to think in your heart, he says in his own words of testimony, I verily thought that I ought to do many things against Jesus of Nazareth and against the church. He almost had the church wiped out. He's swimming in the blood of the saints. Listen to what he says. I obtained mercy. And so will you tonight, unsaved one. If you yield to the claims of the gospel, you need mercy to spare you from the wrath of a sin-hating God. And the sinner needs something else. He needs grace to lift him. Grace to lift him. The sinner has rejected grace. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, our Savior stood over the great city of Jerusalem, just as he could stand over the city of Londonderry. And say, how often would I have gored you as a hen doth her brood, and yet ye would not. There's grace to save any sinner. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God. The grace of our God is not only abundant, but 1 Timothy 1:14, again the words of the apostle, he says, but the mercy of God was exceedingly abundant. You see the apostle here, it's as if he's tripping over his feet, trying to get as many adjectives in here, all positive, to describe the grace of God. Ephesians 1 talks about the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2 talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. The Bible says, he giveth more grace. Do we not sing that lovely hymn, Mr. Newton's hymn? Do we not sing it from time to time? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. This grace that has brought me safe thus far will lead me safely home. The sinner needs something else. He needs pardon to clear him. It is to clear him of the guilt of his sin. You know, sin just can't be swept away under the carpet. God's not into that. That would only be to endorse the sin. The sinner is guilty. The past cannot be undone. What you have written, to use Pilate's words. What you have done, you have done. But that sin can be pardoned tonight. That's the very heart of the gospel. Unsaved man, unsaved woman, still wallowing in the pig pen of sin, still has sin on the record. The charges sheet is there for us all to read. But there's pardon for sin. Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, O Lord, said the psalmist, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And you need great pardon for great sin. But the Bible says God is willing to pardon you. That the wicked. Quoted this 2 nights ago when we preached on the publican getting saved. Let the wicked forsake his way. Listen to this. Let the wicked forsake his way. That the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For listen, he will abundantly pardon. There's bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. The sinner needs cleansing to wash him. You think about this prodigal coming home. He had been in the pigs, among the pigs. He comes home, he's practically naked, isn't it? The Father gets the robe, doesn't he, and so on. He puts shoes on his feet. What a state this young man was when he came home. He was filthy. Listen to what the Bible says of us all by nature and by sin and by practice. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, sin pollutes. It leaves deep-dyed stains upon the soul. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 51, in that great penitential psalm, he cried out and he says, wash me thoroughly from all my sin, from all mine iniquity. And that's why the Bible says, when we realize that every sin has got to go, in the gospel every sin does go. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? From all sin. Not powerful tonight. Sin stains are washed in the life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's a great multitude are singing in heaven. What could calculate, or who could calculate the sins of such a crowd? All sorts of types of sinners are there. Some of the deepest dyed kinds. And what do they sing in heaven? Unto him. He's the center of heaven. Unto him who loved us and washed us from all our sins. Such were some of you, said the apostle, writing to the church of Corinth. You know, when you read of what those Corinthians were before they were saved, the hair would stand on the back of your neck. They were vile. They were wicked. They were sinful. There was all kinds of sexual deviancy there that they were actively engaged in when Paul went to Corinth. But when they got saved, he could say, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. Where do we go for cleansing? We go to the great fountain opened up. The great fountain opened up for all sin and uncleanness. The sinner needs something else. He needs liberty to free him. You see, the sinner's problem is that he's not only condemned because of his sin, but he is also bound by the devil. The language of Scripture is he is led captive by the devil at his will. But the heart of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ gives liberty to the captives. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. What kind, to what extent is this freedom that he gives? Romans 8:21 talks about the glorious liberty of the sons of God, whom the Son sets free. It's free indeed. When this young man said, I will arise and I will go, it was because those chains were loosed. He came to himself. His eyes were opened. He had been blinded by the god of this world. He had been blinded by the pleasures of this world. But his eyes were opened. His chains were smashed. I will arise and I will go to my Father. The sinner needs something else. He needs peace to soothe him. Do you remember what the scripture says? Brother quoted it the other night. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wicked are like a troubled sea. What's the sea like when you get out of the lock over there? A wind like that? A troubled sea? What's it like along the north coast tonight? Are there big breakers? A troubled sea whose waters are casting up mire and dirt. He has a conscience that's biting at him. His sins that had promised so much and yet delivered so little. He realizes that one day he's going to die. Death haunts the wicked man. He won't talk about it. He won't face it. He's got to try and laugh it off and joke about it. But he dreads the thought of going down into the valley of the shadow of death. And when you tell him there's a great unending eternity, where the only text on the wall of hell is that text that says there is wrath to come. If he's any wit, he'll be a troubled man. But our Saviour, blessed be his name, made peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. The Bible says he's a Prince of Peace. When he says, peace be still, then those angry, crashing waves of the sea, the great winds obeyed his sovereign voice. Is there peace to spare in the Father's house? There's peace like a river. That's Isaiah chapter 48 again. Chapter 66, peace like a river is what it's flooding my soul. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, tonight beware of false teachers who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What's the problem there? They heal slightly the hurt of my people. Don't settle for a fool's peace tonight. You need the real article. And it's only found, but it's found abundantly, in the God of peace. He brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. The sinner needs joy to cheer him. You say, well, I see plenty of unsaved people having joy. You pass the public house, maybe the door swings open and you hear the laughter inside. Somebody maybe shrieking with laughter. Yes, indeed. Yes, there is the laughter of the wicked. Proverbs 14, verse 13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Woe unto you, said the Saviour, speaking of those who have a wicked joy. Yes, woe unto you that laugh now. He says, ye shall mourn. And I look at the child of God, and I read this, that everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. When David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, there was great joy, a lifting up of his voice with joy. Psalm 43, verse 4, God is my exceeding joy. 1 John 1 and 4, these things, says John, I write unto you, that your joy might be what? Your joy might be full. At God's right hand tonight, there is fullness of joy. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lastly tonight, the sinner needs wisdom to instruct him. It's the fool. He says in his heart, there is no God. Little word, words there that is, they're not in the original. If you notice in your Bible, Psalm 14, they're in italics. That means that that verse could be translated a number of ways, one of which is the fool saying, there's no God for me. Or the fool saying no to God. The fool said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So thou hast many years left. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's foolishness that floods out of the sinner's heart. Tonight the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Bread enough and to spare in the fowler's house, and he upbraideth not. This book from which we're preaching tonight and I've quoted extensively is able to make us wise on to salvation. Oh, we could keep going tonight, couldn't we? Unsaved is without God, he is without hope. The saved have a hope that maketh not to be ashamed. A living hope, a blessed hope. And the prodigal who said here, notice this here, him who sat among the pigs, him who's in despair, him who's down there in the very gutter, when he says, I will arise and I will go to my father because there's bread enough and to spare in my father's house, not only for the servants. Did you notice how it's worded there? How many servants there are in my father's house, and there's not one of them wanting because there's bread enough and to spare. He wasn't disappointed when he went home, because the story backs itself up. The fowler ran to meet him. The fatted calf was killed. The best robe was draped around his shoulders. There was not only music, but in that eastern fashion, there was music and dancing. He was not only received home safe, he was sound. Oh, this parable's oozing tonight. With all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. You read it for yourself. God's salvation is so great salvation. It's salvation to the very uttermost. All who come unto God by him. It's eternal life. And life more abundant. All I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. That's why we preach come. Why do we preach come? Because all things are now ready. Oh, come and drink of the water of life, the Bible says. Yea, drink abundantly. There's bread enough and to spare in the fowler's house. Oh, why stay in the pig pen tonight? You mightn't be desolate and down at heel and ragged and closed. You see, there's two sons in this parable. There's the one that ran away from home and brought shame on his name. There's another prodigal. It's the one that stayed at home. He answered to the Pharisees with whom we started. His heart was bitter. He began to boast about all what he did and all what he thought, how great he was. He was the prodigal that stayed at home. And whether you're down and out or you're up and out, if you're not converted to Jesus Christ, then you need to be saved. Why perish with starvation when the Lord says, whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. Is there any in the meeting unsaved tonight? What a picture this is. This is your heart. Look into the mirror of God's word, see yourself. This is how God sees you, you're the prodigal son. Will you arise tonight and come to the Father? Will you kneel at the cross of Jesus where he died for sinners? And will you say, be merciful to me, the sinner? You can do that in the pew where you're sitting tonight. Just lift up your heart unto God. Tell him you're the prodigal. And that you want to come home. And he will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God give that deciding grace. If you want to speak with us after the meeting, we'll be available, willing to talk to you, assure you from God's word again. Maybe you want something clarified. Well, that's what we're here to do. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.